Over to yourself.
Thank you. Yes, so we are working through the Beatitudes, and we have got to Matthew 5, verse 9, which you will have picked up by now. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, normally I would spend some time looking at the background of this and what it means to be blessed, but you've done all that in the other weeks that we've been looking at the Beatitudes. So just in the two halves this morning, I want to focus on the other two key elements in this passage, peacemaking and the children of God. So what is the peace which we are commended for making? In English and in the Greek that the New Testament was written in, peace generally has the meaning of the opposite of war. And sometimes it's used to mean the opposite of sort of disharmony and discord. We talk, don't we, about pouring oil on troubled waters, smoothing things out, bringing peace to things. But most of the New Testament writers had a background in Jewish thought, and the Hebrew word for peace, which is shalom, has a much more multifaceted meaning than simple lack of war or lack of conflict. The peace for which we were praying this morning in the blessing, which is taken from Numbers, where we're praying for a blessing, that peace is a peace which is an absence of conflict, but it also involves well-being, not just of individuals, but of society, of the community. It is to do with more wholeness. It affects every aspect of life, spiritual, physical, everything is affected by shalom, and shalom, peace, can come to all of that. Shalom is a wholeness in every area of life. So it certainly includes having sufficient material needs, so enough food, shelter, etc. And very often it means an excess of that. You've got more than enough, but it certainly should mean enough for everyone. So there's an element of social justice in there to make sure everyone has enough. And as such, it's a word that's used in the Bible to talk not just about now, but about the age to come. Shalom is above all a characteristic of the age which God will bring in, Christ's return, when there will be no more crying or weeping. Everybody will have sufficiency. Everybody will be complete and whole in their relationships with one another and with God. It's very much the language of covenant, of relationship. So that's the wider setting of the term in this verse. And we know from that passage we looked at just now that Christ's death and resurrection is the source of the reconciliation between God and ourselves. In Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things. So that's a whole creation thing. It's not just human beings. And in doing so, in the dying on the cross, Christ made peace through the blood of the cross. So peacemaking is to do with reconciliation. It's to do with repairing, restoring relationship. And this is echoed again in Romans 5, where Paul talks about us being enemies of God, and yet in Christ, God reached out and has reconciled us to God through the death of his son. And we have received that reconciliation. This is a gift to us through the work of Christ on the cross. So the relationship between us and God has been repaired, the peace is made between us and God. But that's not all that is happening here. In Ephesians, we read that Christ is our peace again, but also there's an unpacking of what that means for the relationships between us and other people within the body of Christ. Ephesians is addressed to a church where there were some Christ followers who were Jewish, with all their traditional teachings about what to eat and what not to eat, and with whom what steak one had to be in when one ate and with whom one ate, and Gentiles, non-Jews, who didn't have any of that tradition, and yet they were both sets of Christ followers. And Paul envisages here that there was a wall between them because they couldn't mix easily. They didn't have the same kind of status before God. But in Christ, Paul says, God has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, the hostility between these two groups of believers. He has made one new humanity making peace and reconciling both groups to God in one body. That's the body of Christ. So Christ comes and proclaims peace to you who are far off, that's the non-Jews, and those who are near, that's the Jews. So there's this fact where the basis of the unity we have in the church comes from the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. This is the peace, this is the integration that we ought to see among us. But more than that, this is a ministry, this bringing this reconciliation is a ministry entrusted to us. So its source is the cross of Christ, but it's entrusted to us. We are a new creation in Christ. And all this, says Paul to the Corinthians, is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So there's this sense in which, as it says later on in the passage, we are entrusted with the message of reconciliation. We are God's ambassadors. So this peacemaking is something which derives from the work of Christ, but the actual proclaiming, the bringing of that peace, is something which is entrusted to us as Christ followers. And we'll be stopping there for a moment. See you again in a minute. Right, so that brings us on to the second phrase from this verse, which I'd like to unpack. The peacemakers will be called children of God. And your Bible might say children of God, or it might say sons of God. Basically, the Greek could be translated either way. It could mean either. Obviously, we know from elsewhere in the Bible, this is open to men and women. Both are in the body of Christ. But there's one aspect of the sons of God, which sometimes we don't really want to lose entirely, in that culture, the sons were the privileged ones. They were of more value in most ancient cultures than the girls, than the daughters. And more to the point, they were the ones who inherited. So although we want to definitely emphasize this is children of God, this is sons and daughters, we mustn't forget the extra honor that is contained in that word. We are both, male and female, sons of God in that sense of privileged heirs with Christ. And it's a common metaphor, both in the New Testament and you do find it in the Old, that God is like a father. So it's a picture language. God is like a father to us. We are like children to him. And God is parent in the sense of being a carer, a provider. Everything we have comes from God, and we are kept alive by God. We everything we possess comes through God. And in the same sense, we as children have some responsibility towards our parent. And for one thing, there's that kind of lovely English phrase, a chip off the old block. We should be hopefully growing into the likeness of that parent. We should be bearing some of the family likeness. But this is not, although you might read this passage, oh, well, you have to be a peacemaker in order to be called a child of God. It's not a qualification. It's not something we have to earn. And we know this from elsewhere in the New Testament. This is why it's important to read all of the Bible, not just bits. We know from Paul's writings in Galatians, for instance, he writes to the believers and says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. If we trust in Christ, we are in some sense included in Christ. Christ is the Son of God. And as we trust in Christ, we are included in Christ and therefore adopted into God's family. So through our faith, we become children of God. And the signpost of this, in Paul's thinking, is the Spirit of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, he tells the church in Rome. For you didn't receive a spirit of slavery, but you have received a spirit of adoption. So the evidence that we have is the Holy Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit moving, the Holy Spirit speaking through us and empowering us. That is our sign, if you like, that we are children of God. Now, in that sense, then, we have that reconciliation with God because we are children of our Father. But this also stretches to relationships, as I said, within the church. We looked at that passage earlier where God has divided, abolished rather, a dividing wall between the Jews and the non-Jews. And even before the crucifixion, we find in Jesus' teaching, in fact, later in this chapter of Matthew 5, just following the Beatitudes, Jesus is talking about how there was a set of laws they already had about actions. You shouldn't murder someone. But in fact, Jesus is saying this goes far deeper. If you are a child of God, you shouldn't be angry with your brother and sister. You shouldn't be using bad language about them. You shouldn't be despising them in your heart, but you should be valuing them. So here we have, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say, if you're angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. So this is our heart attitudes between ourselves and other people are to be brought under this fatherhood of God. We should be acting as God acts towards other people, not as the way we might be tempted to. We shouldn't be calling our brother or sister a fool or despising them. And this goes to the extent where this affects our relationship with God, the reconciliation we have with God. Because the passage goes on to say, Jesus says, when you're offering your gift at the altar, this is before the crucifixion, so we're talking temple in Jerusalem. When you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. So our relationship with God is one thing, but our relationships with our brothers and sisters is bound up with that. And our relationships across the church and with those outside the church should be characterized by this wholeness, this shalom, this reconciliation. So blessed are the peacemakers. We are called to be bringers of reconciliation, ambassadors of Christ. And the first point then is obvious, to seek to minister the reconciliation of people with God, i.e. mission. That's basically what that is, making people aware that God has made a way for them to have that relationship with God. God has brought the reconciliation. It's done on the cross. But there's also that element of wanting to bring reconciliation between people, certainly within the church. We need to be sensitive to any breaches of fellowship across the church and seek immediately to deal with those and to bring peace there. But also to look into our own hearts. Is there anyone with whom we need to seek reconciliation? We are told in Romans 12 to, wherever possible, live at peace with all. So that's not just our brothers and sisters, but people outside the church. And that can be very hard because they're not coming from the same place as us. But we should be seeking reconciliation in those things. So I guess our question to myself and to all of us this morning is, are we being led by Spirit to show a growing family likeness with our Heavenly Father in these areas of reconciliation? Maybe we need to consider each of those as we go through this coming week. Thank you. And I'll hand back to Julian.